so good. We just sang that from the depths of our hearts. And I want you to hold on to what we have just sung together, because it's going to carry heavy weight in our text this morning. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 7 as we pick up our study in the Sermon on the Mount, or as we continue to study through the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to look at one verse today, Matthew 7, verse 12. Now, this is familiar. This is a familiar verse to you. It's known as the Golden Rule. How many of you have heard of the Golden Rule before? What's the Golden Rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Or put your eyes on it here in our text this morning. Matthew 7, verse 12. Jesus says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Did you know that this is where the Golden Rule was found? It's in the Sermon on the Mount. But this morning, I want to teach you three things you might not have known about the Golden Rule. Many of us have heard this from childhood all the way to today. But there's three things I want to show you in this one little verse in the Golden Rule that you may not have known. So we're going to jump right in this morning. The first thing I want you to notice about the Golden Rule, and you probably didn't know this, is that it summarizes the Sermon on the Mount. We have been studying through this Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and now we're into 7. We've been studying through this since January, y'all. Can you believe it? And here we have this old familiar verse, this one little verse, that summarizes all that we've covered since January. And you say, "Alan, how do I know the Golden Rule summarizes the Sermon on the Mount?" Look at it. Put your eyes on it. Notice the first word in verse 12. What's the first word? Therefore. And when you're reading your Bible, anytime you see therefore, what do you ask? What's it there for? What's it there for? It's a summary statement. It's a conclusion. And if you notice, not only does it say therefore at the beginning of the Golden Rule, but look at the last phrase at the end of this verse. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. Listen, for this is the law and prophets. Jesus is tying a bow around all that he's been teaching. Where's the last place you heard this phrase, the law and the prophets? Can you remember a place in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus mentioned the law and the prophets? When you hear him say, therefore, he's referring to all that's come before. When you hear him talk about the law and the prophets, your mind should go back to Matthew 5, 17. Just flip a couple pages back and look at what is said in Matthew 5, 17. In Matthew 5, 17, back at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to destroy" what? "The law and the prophets." Right here, as the Sermon on the Mount is beginning to take off, we had the Beatitudes as kind of like the introduction, the setup for this whole sermon. And then right here at Matthew 5, 17, the Sermon on the Mount is about to take lift, and we're going to get into the body portion of this sermon. We hear Jesus say, "What I'm about to teach you, I want to be clear on. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets." Look at it. "I did not come to destroy the law. I did not come to do away with the Old Testament scriptures. I did not come to destroy, but to do what? I came to fulfill them." And then Jesus takes off, taking the law and showing us the demands of the law are greater than we ever imagined. He's not doing away with them. He's explaining them in their fullness. And before he launches off, he says one more thing down in verse 20. "I'm about to show you the fullest extent of the law. I have came to fulfill and make known the extent, the depths of the law." But verse 20, he says, and make sure you understand this. "I say to you, as you prepare to hear the meat of the Sermon on the Mount, I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Flip back over to the Golden Rule, chapter 7, verse 12. With this in mind, we hear Matthew 17, 18, 19, and 20 was the beginning of the body section of the Sermon on the Mount. And here, the Golden Rule is the other end. It's like bookends. It's like parentheses enclosing and capturing the meat of what Jesus taught. In the Sermon on the Mount, we learn that Christ fulfills the law. He shows that the standard is higher than we ever imagined, but He meets it for us. We see that our righteousness is more than just outward good deeds. It better surpass that of the Pharisees. Our righteousness, true righteousness, is not one concerned with outward appearances. It's private, we learned. It's personal righteousness. It's not brought about by strutting like a hypocrite. It is only found in Jesus. It is only found, as we learned last week, by asking, seeking, knocking. We can only look for and find this righteousness in the Father who sent His Son for us. Did you know this? That the Golden Rule that we've heard our whole childhood summarizes the entire Sermon on the Mount. This body portion, Jesus has taught us this is what a true disciple thinks and acts like. In this body portion of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has taught us true Christian ethics. That's what we've been learning since January. That there's no loopholes in God's law. I want you to remember with me, for those of you who are either visiting with us for the first time today, or if you've been working in the nursery and you finally get to be in here with us today, if you're in here for the first time and you haven't heard anything that we've studied in the Sermon on the Mount, you pick the best day to be here, because verse 12 summarizes all that we've covered. But let's walk through and remember all that Jesus has taught us in this body section of the Sermon on the Mount about true disciples, true morality, true Christian ethics. Jesus says there's no loopholes. It's not enough to just not murder. Anger is dangerously close to murder in our hearts. You can't just go take innocent life even when it's deep within your heart. Jesus went on and He taught us about lust. Lust is adultery in our hearts. It's not just enough to not take another man's wife. You better not take another man's wife in your heart. Jesus spoke to us about divorce. You cannot divorce someone just for any old reason. You know, you can't take a life. You can't take another man's wife. And you can't just put your spouse out for any old reason. And He showed us God's design for marriage. Jesus spoke to us about giving our word and giving an oath. And He reminded us that every word that comes out of our mouth matters. Not just the ones we attach to some big old oath. I swear on my mama's grave. Well, you're obligated to that one, but you're obligated to keep every word that comes out of your mouth. Jesus went on and He talked to us about retaliation and the importance of loving your enemies. And literally in the text, He taught us to go the extra mile and be willing to give them the shirt off of our backs. To be kind, don't retaliate, and to love our enemies. In a midway summary, as we get down into the depths of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus kind of comes up for air and He says, here's the point. Don't be like these Pharisees. You better have a righteousness that's bigger and surpasses theirs. Don't be a hypocrite. True disciples are true to the core. Don't be a hypocrite. And He talks to us about praying. Don't pray like those hypocrites. Instead, true disciples pray like this. They pray in secret. They pray to the Father for His kingdom to come and His will to be done. And Jesus taught us how to pray. And then He says, don't be like the hypocrites. When you fast, fast in this way. And He explained to us when we fast and come to Him in prayer and fasting, that we're not to do this to get attention, but we're to do it privately where no one knows but us and God. And Jesus has taught us, don't be selfish. Don't be self-absorbed. And even as we think about selfishness, not just in a way that would make us act a certain way and be hypocrites before our neighbors, but even that self-absorption speaks to how we cling and worry about the things in this world. Jesus says, look, don't be so self-absorbed. Have the right attitude toward the things in this world. And he says, lay up your treasures in heaven. Care about eternal things. Care about the things that God cares about. Spend your life on what counts for eternity, not the things that will rust and decay and be stolen. Have the right attitude toward the things of this world. Listen, you can't hang on to it forever, he said. And when it comes to having the right attitude toward this world and not being so self-absorbed, he says, look, listen, don't be anxious. God sees you. He knows what you need, and he cares. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You don't have to worry about all these things. You have a good Father who is intimately acquainted with every detail of your life. Have the right attitude, not self-absorbed, but one that understands how good your heavenly Father is. But then Jesus speaks to us about having the right attitude toward our brother. And we looked at that. Don't judge your brother when he fails. Instead, come alongside and help him get up out of that mess and press on in following Jesus. And Jesus also said, as we go about the business of helping others, we need wisdom to know when to move on and not waste our time. And then last week, we looked at the right attitude that Jesus said we are to have toward our Heavenly Father. We are to keep on asking Him, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, keep on looking to Him for all we need. Who else would we look to? Keep looking to Him, and he who asks will receive. Why? Because he is a good Father. And a good Father delights in giving good things to his children. All of that we've covered since January, church. But in case you missed it, or in case you can't hold on to all of that, Jesus, as a good teacher, gives us a summary statement right here in verse 12. All of that, or just remember this. Look at it. Therefore, in other words, a sermon in a sentence, whatever you want men to do to you, you do to them. This is the law and the prophets. This sums it all up. This is Jesus' sermon in a sentence. That's important to remember the rest of your life. As you think about the Sermon on the Mount, every good preacher needs to be able to tell his whole entire sermon in one sentence. As I've worked to grow as a preacher, that I work really hard to try to be clear so you can understand. And I've even had other men in my life that I've been able to invest in and raise up as preachers. One question I ask myself, or one question I'll ask them when I say, are you ready? And they're like, yeah. I'll say, what's your sermon in a sentence? Man, sometimes it's hard to take all that stuff. I mean, you know how late you are for lunch. Imagine trying to put that in one sentence. But as a good teacher, Jesus put his entire sermon in one sentence. It's the golden rule. So if you can't remember everything we've learned through this Sermon on the Mount, remember verse 12. Memorize it. It summarizes the entire Sermon on the Mount. And so what's happening is Jesus had the Beatitudes as the introduction to his sermon. He's had this true Christian ethics, true morality, understanding the full depths of the law as the body. And today we tie that off. In the next few weeks, we're going to go through his conclusion. The golden rule that you've heard your whole life is Jesus' sermon in a sentence for the Sermon on the Mount. Learn it, memorize it, and live by it. You know it's not enough to memorize it, right? We have to put this verse into practice. And that's the second thing I want you to look at. Not only does the golden rule summarize the Sermon on the Mount, the second thing is I want you to notice in the text that Jesus states the golden rule positively instead of negatively. Okay, if you're writing that down, the second thing I want you to notice is the golden rule is stated positively, not negatively. And you say, what do you mean by that? Here's what I mean. Jesus did not say it in the negative like this. He didn't say, do not do to others what you would not want them to do to you. A way we say that today is, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. That's still good advice, but it's more like the silver rule, not really the golden rule. You know, it's good, but it ain't golden, right? And here's why. You can, if it's stated in the negative, you can obey it without doing anything. The best way to obey that is just don't do anything. That's the silver rule. It's still a good rule to live by. But Jesus states the golden rule positively. Look at it. Whatever you want men to do to you, look, do also to them. Take your pen or your highlighter or your marker or your lipstick or cut your finger if you need to and underline, do also to them. This is so important as we think about the golden rule. It requires action on our part. It's stated positively. That's what makes it golden. You have to do for other people. It's important to pay attention to this. It's not enough as a true Christian and true Christian ethics and true Christian morality. It's not enough to just not do the things you shouldn't do. We also have to do the things we ought to do. You understand that? Sometimes we hear this spoken of in terms of two kinds of sin that haunts us in our Christian walk. One is the sin of commission, when we do what we shouldn't have done. How many of y'all did that? Probably this week. You're like, God, I did something I shouldn't have done. It haunts us, doesn't it? But listen, and those things wear us out, but we also need to give attention to those sins of omission, where we did not do what we should have done. The golden rule requires us to do. It's not just not doing, it involves doing. And a true disciple works to grow in both. All in this body of Jesus' sermon, all that he's been teaching us requires us to avoid certain things and engage in certain things. But true believers, true disciples work to grow in both of these. Are you working to grow in both of these? Is it important to notice the positively stated nature of the golden rule? That's neat to me. Maybe that's something we didn't realize about this old familiar verse. But not only do I want you to see that the golden rule summarizes this entire Sermon on the Mount, not only do I want you to see that it's stated positively and requires action on our part, but y'all, probably the biggest thing this morning that I want you to notice in the text, in this one little verse about the golden rule, is this. You cannot keep it apart from Christ. You cannot obey or live by the golden rule without Christ. I want you to look at it. Notice again in verse 12, what's the first word there? It's therefore. Therefore points us back to all that's been said up to this point. And so we've already looked at in the larger context, this verse summarizes the whole Sermon on the Mount. But I want you to look a little bit closer, not just back to chapter 5, verse 17. I want you to look in the immediate context. And when I say immediate context, I mean literally the verses that came right before verse 12. In the immediate context, we see the character of God as our good Father who has been so good to us, and he graciously gives us all we need. Here Jesus says, whatever you want men to do to you, do to them. That's more general, but in the context, what happened just before it is more specific than just what you want men to do to you. The context just before it in verses 7 through 11 speaks to what you want God to do for you. When you ask God for something, how do you want him to respond? When you seek God, do you expect to find him? When you knock, do you want him to open up and respond to you? Verses 7 through 11 are about how we want God to respond to us, and they carry weight when we see verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do, therefore, whatever you want God to do, you treat others the way you want to be treated by others, but most importantly, by how you want God to respond to you. Even more than that, how God has responded to you. Notice how verse 12 just fits right in with our attitude toward our Father. Let's just read 7 through 12 as a whole and feel how connected the golden rule is to God being a good Father. Look at verse 7 and just follow along. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Because what man is there among you if his son asks for bread and he'll give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven? See his character? See his nature? The whole point is, how much more will your good Father who is in heaven, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do, do also to them. This summarizes the law and the prophets. Do you see how the golden rule is tied not to just how we want other people to treat us, but how we want God to treat us? A lot of times when you hear this golden rule, this life to live by, at first it seems like, well, you know, anybody could live by this. Even an atheist could live by this rule, right? Treat others the way you want to be treated. It's just a good rule for anybody. Even if you don't believe in God, you can live by this rule. In a sense, you can live by that principle. I'm just going to treat folks the way I want to be treated. But if we take the golden rule as Jesus gave it to us, verse 12 requires more than just some moral principle to live by. It is tied to the character of God. It is tied to what you want your good Father to do for you. It is tied to what your good Father has done for you. He gives this to his disciples. And he challenges those who have believed and who have been saved and who have been forgiven to consider, how do you want God to respond when you ask and seek and knock? You want him to answer, right? Then how should you interact with others? For some of you, that means you need to return those phone calls that have been stacking up. You want God to answer you? Answer your phone and talk to them. I'm just kidding. I'm preaching to myself. Jesus is challenging us in the golden rule to think about God, not morality by itself, but to think about God. Do you see the difference? Not just morality, but God. How do you want God to respond to you when you have a speck in your eye? You want him to help you or slap you down because there's a flaw in your life? How do you want God to respond when you need to be forgiven? How many times have we come across that where we are instructed to forgive? And when we ask for forgiveness, we're to ask, Lord, forgive me as I forgive those who have sinned against me, right? How do you want God to respond to you when you need to be forgiven? That is how we ought to respond to others when we need to forgive them. How do you want God to provide the things you need? How do you want God to help you do what he's called you to do with your life? How do you want God to comfort you? How do you want God to be there for you? How do you want God to support you? How do you want God to correct you? How do you want God to teach you? And really, this starts to boil down to this. How do you want God to love you? Then love others that way. You cannot obey the golden rule apart from Christ. It's not just morality. It is tied to the very nature of God. God is the standard for good. Did you know that? God himself is the standard. And we see that in the immediate context here. The golden rule is tied to his character, our attitude toward our good Heavenly Father. You know, in life, when we say something is wrong, well, that's wrong. we're implying that there's a right. When we say something's bad, we're implying that there's a good. Isn't that right? If there's no right, if there's no good, how can you say something's wrong? There's got to be a standard that this action failed to meet. When we speak of something being bad, we're implying that there's a good. What is that standard of good? You know, one nation says, love your neighbor. The other says, eat your neighbor. Who's right? Who's right? God Himself, our Creator, is the standard for morality. Any attempt to live a good moral and ethical life apart from God Himself is going to be like a feather on a March wind. It's just going to float around and it could turn into anything. But God is the standard for what is right and good. Look at it here in verse 12. He says, this is the law and prophets. All of this is summarized in the law and prophets. When we think about the law and prophets, we're thinking about the Old Testament. The first five books of the Bible are the law, and everything that follows is the prophets. They all speak about God, His character, Him as the standard of what is right and wrong. When you think about the Old Testament tells us which God exists. You know, there's beliefs in all kinds of God. Everybody's got beliefs in this and that. The Old Testament makes the claim that this is the one and only one that exists. This is who He is. The Old Testament says this is what He is like when it gives us the Ten Commandments. And then the story unfolds and we see that men all through Scripture are faithless, faithless, faithless. But we see God is faithful, 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 working to bring our Savior. The Old Testament, the law and the prophets show us which God exists, what He is like, and shows us what He has done for us. And as we read the Old Testament, as Jesus is saying here, the law and the prophets, this golden rule sums up all of that. We begin to realize that we are not just a bunch of crooked sticks left here to compare our bends and curves with one another. It's easy for me to feel better about myself. Like the hypocrites Jesus warned us about in the body section of this, it's easy for me to look at my curves and twists in my life and compare them to some of yours. I'm like, well, I ain't that crooked. I'm straighter than him. I can start feeling good about myself. That's what the Pharisees have done. That's what Jesus has taught us in these last few chapters here. Jesus hadn't left us to compare our curves to one another. He's left us to take every one of us, no matter how severe or mild our curves are, He's left us to take all of our twists and turns and press those up against the straight edge of His character. And we realize then that we've all got a problem. It don't matter if I'm doing better than you or not. We all fall short of God's glory. Isn't that something? You cannot talk about morality. You cannot keep the golden rule apart from Christ, apart from God. But as we do begin to think about morality and press our lives up against God's standard, the law and the prophets, and press our lives up against this little bitty verse. You ever tried to live by this verse? How many of y'all are batting 1,000 on that one? Ain't happening, is it? That is a simple verse. We learned it when we were babies. If you grew up in church, we don't do so good living up to it, do we? Even when we try, what we realize as we press ourselves up against this is we fall short. I think about the Old Testament would be like a big old 8-foot level. Yeah, any of y'all ever seen a big old level? You can tell if something's level or not. Big old 8-foot one. It's big and it's long and you can see where everything stands. Verse 12 is like that little mini level. The golden rule is like that mini level. The golden rule is like when you, how many of y'all have that level app on your phone? Y'all got that? You try to hang that picture on your wall. You're like, let's see, that's pretty good. I got it right there. Verse 12 is our level. And small as this verse is, it shows us we all fall short. We're a little out of plumb. Even atheists try to live by this rule. I meet with person after person after person after person who says, I like Christianity, I like its morals. I don't know that I need Christ. But you cannot live by true Christian morals and ethics apart from Him. There's no standard for good and right apart from Him. The Christian aspect of the golden rule is that we ought to, listen to this, you can't get this if you try to make the golden rule your own thing. The Christian aspect of the golden rule is we ought to treat others the way we want God to treat us, even though we have fallen so short. You feel the difference in that? That's not just cold morals. Not just treat people the way you want to be treated. We could be selfish and do that. Treat people the way God has treated you, though you fell so far short of His glorious standard. Now that's not just a kiddie verse you memorized in preschool. That's grown man discipleship, true Christian morality. It challenges us to begin to think seriously about how do I look, act, walk, talk, and care for others the way I want God to do for me, the way He actually has done for me. Mess as I am. Now God's my standard for how I treat others. How He's dealt with me is my standard for how I deal with you. You can't keep the golden rule without Jesus, y'all. We have to compare it to our good Father who does not give us snakes and rocks, but instead gave us His Son. You get that? Isn't that awesome? Did you know this about the golden rule? So you can't have true morality apart from God. He's the standard. But y'all listen, remember at the beginning, these bookends of the Sermon on the Mount, our righteousness has to surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees. And verse 12 is summarizing that truth. Here's the deal, church. We cannot have morality without God, but we cannot have true righteousness apart from Christ. We have fallen short. You try to live by the golden rule apart from Christ. What are you going to realize before 5 o'clock on Monday afternoon? You can't do it. And you fall short and fall short and fall short and fall short, and you fail so much at it that you just say, that's not practical for my life, and you cast it aside. But you know what? You can continue to get up, dust yourself off, and try again. Dust yourself off and try again. If you're trying to obey this under the shed blood of Jesus that has covered all of your sins and failures yesterday, today, and forever. We fall short. You can't live up to the golden rule apart from Christ. Remember what it summarizes. All that we've read in the Sermon on the Mount. Who could ever live up to this standard? You can't. You can't. You have to quit trying and trust in the fact that Jesus fulfilled all of these requirements on your behalf. I rest in what He did for me. And now any attempt I make to live for Him or to obey the golden rule, I have to do it under His accomplished work for me. I have to do it under His blood. I do it under His righteousness. I could never have my own righteousness. I need Jesus' righteousness. Verse 12 does not make sense apart from the character of God, and it is impossible apart from the work of His Son He sent for us. But because of what He's done for us, because He satisfied the standard, because He fulfilled the requirements, because of all that Jesus accomplished when He came, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again. Because of all Jesus accomplished for us, He's accomplished forgiveness and given us an example that we can dare to follow, knowing we won't do it perfectly, but covered by the blood of Jesus, we will press on and continue to try to do unto others as we would want them, as we would want God, as God has done unto us. Isn't that awesome? You can't keep the golden rule without Jesus. You won't So what Jesus has taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, in this body portion, is that disciples aren't rule keepers like the Pharisees. They're Christ followers who work to love others as Christ has loved them. That's the heart of the golden rule. This is the heart and soul. We are Christ followers, and we are to work to love everyone as Christ has loved us. Isn't that awesome? Three things you probably didn't know about this old familiar verse that it summarizes an entire sermon. It's stated positively, requiring action on our part, not just awareness. And that it is impossible to truly obey without Jesus. And here's the cool thing, church. It's all right there in the text. When you pay attention to therefore, when you pay attention to what the law and the prophets are, and when you pay attention to that simple little word, do. It's all right there in plain sight in the text. You see the difference between knowing what you've always heard the Bible says and actually studying what it says in its context? Isn't that awesome? God's word is so good, church. Let us memorize the golden rule and work hard to apply it to our life, understanding it's tied to loving others the way Jesus has loved us. Let's pray.